Well, good morning, church. It's great to be here with you this morning. Today, we're starting our series on our biblical core values. In this series, we will see the biblical priorities for the life of our church. And so our main concern in the next 7 weeks is to know what characterizes a healthy local congregation as revealed in God's Word. And this is important because only a local church that is healthy, that is centered on the gospel, can truly bring glory and honor to God. And so today we will start with an absolutely essential and foundational topic. I've entitled today's sermon, A Gospel-Centered Church. Now, before we discuss what a gospel-centered church means, we first need to understand what the gospel is all about. I mean, if we are going to glorify God as a local church and enjoy Him forever, it is going to depend upon our understanding of the gospel. And therefore, the study of the gospel is very essential. It is very important in the life of the church. And so we're going to begin today thinking together about the gospel because a healthy congregation of Christians is passionate about the gospel, understands the gospel, shares the gospel, and yet I have observed there is great confusion about the gospel in our time. There are many professing Christians who don't seem to understand the gospel. There are many preachers who don't seem to preach the true and biblical gospel. A survey conducted by the Cultural Research Center found that 52% of those who describe themselves as Christians accept a works-oriented means to God's acceptance. That's big, 52%. They believe that if a person is generally good or does good things during their life, they will earn a place in heaven. And what's so shocking about this is that most of them are associated with churches whose official doctrine says eternal salvation comes only from embracing Jesus Christ as Savior. And so it's important that we don't assume people understand the gospel even if they attend church every Sunday. The gospel is too important to get wrong. One Christian author said, "Gospel deficiency is the major crisis of the evangelical church. The good news has been replaced by many things, most often a therapeutic self-help approach to biblical application." And so the result is a church that, ironically enough, preaches works, not grace. And a growing number of professing Christians who neither understand the gospel nor revel in its power. John Stott said, "All around us we see Christians in churches relaxing their grasp on the gospel, fumbling it, and is in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether." And even as Christians, for those of us who are in Christ, for those of us who have trusted in Jesus as our Savior, we all face the temptation to move away from the gospel, to let it drop from our hands and hearts. C.J. Mahaney identified three main tendencies, in particular, that tend to draw us away from the gospel. Number one, you have subjectivism, which means basing our views of God on our changing feelings and emotions. Our emotions or our feelings are like the weather. They change every now and then, right? And if our faith is based on our feelings or emotions, then we're not standing on solid ground. Secondly, you have legalism, which means basing our relationship with God on our own performance. Then you have condemnation, which means being more focused on our sin than on God's grace. And so having said that, we need to go back to the basics. And think for a few moments about what the gospel is. And why is this important? Because in a gospel-centered church, preaching the message of the gospel is a priority. And I would like to say that here in our church, preaching the gospel is a priority here in Living Word IT Park. How can we preach the gospel faithfully and effectively if we do not know the gospel? You see, our aim and motivation for ministry must be clear, it must be accurate, and so we dare not get it wrong, thereby leading others astray. See, the gospel is the most important message in all of history, but sadly, there are many professing Christians who live their entire lives without clearly understanding the gospel and experiencing the joy of living by it. So we need to clearly define what the gospel is. Jerry Bridges said, "The gospel is the announcement that God has reconciled us to himself by sending his son Jesus to die as a substitute for our sins, and that all who repent and believe have eternal life in him." In other words, though, the gospel is a welcome announcement declaring that Jesus Christ has paid it all. Salvation is a free gift. It is not something you work for or deserve. And today, I want you to see the gospel not only as a means by which you can be reconciled to God, but also as the driving force behind every single moment of your life. I want you to see how the gospel can make you genuinely passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ. How it can free you from the captivity to sin and move you outward to joyful sacrifice on behalf of others. So I pray that your eyes will be open again to the beauty and greatness of God through the gospel. So let's go to God's word. And in honor of God's word, let us all stand as we read 1 Corinthians 15. And listen to the Apostle Paul's outline of the gospel. The Word of God says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we acknowledge that as a church body, Lord, it is the gospel that makes us one. It is the gospel that unites us, Father. And so, Lord, as we begin our series and as we tackle this topic, Lord, a gospel-centered church, I pray that not only will we be reminded about what Christ has done to save us, but we will see that the gospel serves as a motivation for godly living, for faithfulness, for service in the church and outside the church, O God. May all of us, Father God, may our lives be centered on this one gospel on which we stand. Commit to you our time of study, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are three things that we see in this text. And the first is, Paul shows us what the gospel is about. First of all, the gospel is about God. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul is preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, and he begins to preach the gospel to these pagan Greeks, he begins with God. He begins that God created us, that God is everywhere, that God made us for himself. Church, You and I need to remember that the gospel is ultimately about God. In Romans 1:1, the Apostle Paul himself has called it the gospel of God. So the gospel is about God. And this is vitally important that we understand, because there are many people who are gravely mistaken about this. They say the gospel is about me. The gospel is about you. The gospel is about God being obligated to bless us and prosper us and make us succeed in every endeavor the moment we trust in Jesus. So they simply view Jesus as a ticket, as the means to get what they want in life. But the gospel is not about me or you. It's about God. It's good news about God, about who He is and what He has done for us. It is about His initiative in salvation. The gospel is also about Christ. Jesus Christ is the second person in the Trinity. He is the God-man. Paul says in 1 Corinthians verse 3 that Christ died for our sins and was buried and raised according to the Scriptures. The New Testament, when you read the epistles, you will discover that the content of the gospel is specific. It is objective and sufficient. After Jesus ascends into heaven, the gospel proclaimed by the apostles focuses on or centers on the person and work of Jesus. That is why we need to affirm the person of Jesus. We need to understand who He really is. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. We need to understand His work of atonement on behalf of sinners, what He accomplished on the cross. And in the New Testament, it's made very clear that Jesus' death and burial and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins is at the very heart of the gospel. And notice what Paul says. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The gospel is about the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. When you study the Old Testament, you will find messianic prophecies that prophesy about the coming of our Savior, what He will do and what He will accomplish for our redemption. So the gospel is about God. The gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is the gospel in answer to? Well, again, the Apostle Paul has already told you in 1 Corinthians 15, why did Christ die? Three words. For our sins. That Christ died for our sins. Beloved, the gospel, the good news of salvation, makes no sense unless you first understand the bad news. And the bad news is this. If you are separated from God, if you are rebelling against God, if you have not trusted in Jesus as your Savior, Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that you are an object of God's wrath. God is holy and righteous. He can never tolerate sin. His justice is perfect. And His justice, His holiness, His wrath demands punishment for sin. So the gospel is an answer to sin. It is an answer to God's judgment. I know we all like to receive good news, especially if it addresses some bad news you've just received. For example, if you've been told that you have cancer, it's good news when the doctor tells you that it is a type that readily responds to treatment. And the gospel is like that. It is the good news that directly addresses the ultimate bad news of our life. The Bible tells us that we are in deep trouble with God, that we are unrighteous, and that we are ungodly. That's why when you read the epistles of Paul, you will notice that there's this pattern in his epistles. Before he talks about salvation in Jesus Christ, he begins first with the bad news. Find that in Romans chapter 1 to 3. He describes that men are rebelling against God, that they have exchanged God's glory for images, for idols. They have refused to worship the Creator. Instead, they began worshiping created things. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes the sinful condition of humanity. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are being influenced. They are being governed and controlled by the evil one, following his ways, and are objects of God's wrath. But what I find so amazing in Paul's epistles is that after he talks about the bad news, he has this but. He does that three times in his epistles. Talks about the bad news, and then there's this but. And we see that clearly in Ephesians 2, 4 to 5. In the first three verses of this chapter, he just described the sinful condition of humanity, and then he says this, but God. Here's the good news. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been what? You have been saved. You see, every spiritually dead person cannot respond favorably to the gospel. A spiritually dead person may attend a service like this, hear the same songs, listen to the same message, and leave this place unaffected by everything that we just did here. Why? Because that person is spiritually dead. That person does not have a capacity to express his love for Jesus. Why? Because he is spiritually dead. It's like a physically dead person. No motivation will make that person respond. Why? Because he is physically dead. That is why we need to be born again. And the good news is this. God, through his grace, through the work of his Holy Spirit, grants us spiritual life, causing us to see the beauty of God, the beauty of Jesus Christ in the gospel. I grew up as a pastor's kid, and so I was exposed to the gospel. I went to church with my parents every Sunday. But when I was not a believer, yes, I knew the Bible verses. I went to church. I went to youth group. But I did not love the Lord. For me, church was boring. I know my dad is a passionate preacher, but there were times I fell asleep listening to his sermons. He would ask me, okay, TJ, what did I preach about? And I could not give an answer. Because either I was sleeping or I was not listening. That time our service was in Belvic Theater. I would be in McDonald's. I was not a good pastor's kid. In fact, I think I was one of those pastor's kid that rarely attended youth group. Now the youth pastor would wait for me after the service to invite me to youth. I remember he went to our house one day and he saw my dad's library and he told me, you know what, these are so blessed, you know, you can just grab or read this book anytime you want. But growing up, I never read any of my dad's books because for me, those things are boring. They don't interest me. But when God saved me when I was 19 years old, I still remember I was in my room right after I read John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, not only did the gospel make sense, but I now had affections for the Lord Jesus. So when I read my dad's books, I began to enjoy them. When I read God's Word, I began to delight in God's Word, in the beauty of His Word. And I enjoyed sharing God's Word to others. What made the difference? I was born again. I was given spiritual life by God. And here's the good news of the gospel. Despite your condition, God in His sovereign grace has the power to save you. Amen? He has the power to change you. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only will God forgive you from all your sins, but He will transform your life. He will give your life meaning and purpose, and you will now understand that your life is all about God now. It's all about glorifying and exalting the Lord. What the gospel calls us to is my third point. You see, it's not just enough to hear about the gospel, to know the gospel. You need to respond to it. The good news is news about something that actually happened in real life. That is the basic non-negotiable truth of the news that God declares good. Notice, this is not good advice. The gospel is not a good suggestion. The gospel is good news. It is news to be believed. When the Apostle Paul was in prison in Philippi, there was a great earthquake that took place. And because of that, the prison doors were opened. And Paul, together with his friends, had the opportunity to escape. But instead of escaping, they chose to stay and minister to the Philippian jailer. See, during those days, if you were a Roman soldier and prisoners were able to escape under your watch, you would be killed. You would be executed. Paul knew that. So they shared the gospel to this Philippian jailer. And in Acts 16:29, the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Answer: believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. The key word here is believe. You don't work for your salvation. You don't earn it. You simply have to believe. Believing means trusting in Jesus alone. Now, in our country, many Filipinos trust in Jesus. They know things about Jesus. But that's not the issue. The issue is this. Do they trust in Jesus alone as their Savior? Because in our country, it's very possible to trust Jesus and some saint, right? To trust Jesus and your tradition. To trust Jesus and your good works. If we are to preach the biblical gospel, it is Jesus and Jesus alone that provides salvation. Nothing else but Jesus. And so the gospel summons us to faith and repentance. The gospel calls on us to believe the Lord. But then we know the gospel can be misunderstood. The gospel can be ruined by substitution. You know, some people think they're preaching the gospel when they're not. Some people think your best life now is the gospel. But that's not the gospel. Some people say, let's just talk about love. After all, God is love. Let's not talk about sin, because talking about sin would make people uncomfortable. Talking about sin might offend people. But let me just say this. It is impossible for you to talk about the biblical gospel without talking about sin. People need to know the problem. People need to know the reason why Jesus Christ came. People need to know that they are guilty sinners before a holy and righteous God. Moreover, the gospel can be spoiled by addition. Whenever you add to the gospel, you take away from it. Christ plus anything else is not the gospel. The work of Jesus Christ is sufficient to provide salvation for those who believe. The gospel can be spoiled by disproportion as well. We can focus on many, many good things in the life of the church, but if our focus on those things is to the detriment of our appropriate focus on the gospel, then the gospel can be spoiled by disproportion, replacing the best with the good. You need to understand, in Christianity, we don't share the same views on every doctrinal matter. For example, in eschatology, the study of future events, some Christians believe that Jesus Christ will come again before the tribulation begins. So their position is called pre-trib. There are those who believe that Jesus Christ will come after the first half of the tribulation, after 3.5 years. So their position is called mid-trib. While others believe that Jesus Christ will come again after the tribulation, their position is called post-trib. So Christians have different views on future events. But let us be clear on this. It's not our eschatology that makes us one. It is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a church, we believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given by God throughout the church age. We share the same position of John Piper in this area. And I understand there have been many abuses in Pentecostal churches. Most of the things that they practice are very unbiblical, and so we need to be regulated by Scripture. And I personally believe when the gifts of the Holy Spirit are exercised in the local church biblically, it can greatly benefit the members of that church. It can strengthen the local church. Well, there are other groups who say that the gifts of the Holy Spirit cease when the apostles died. And so we can't expect miracles and supernatural things to happen because that was only for the apostles. I understand John MacArthur has that position. And so there are these differences. But it is my prayer that as a church, we would be mature enough to recognize our differences and say, yes, we have different views on these things, but you are a brother and a sister in Christ because we believe the same gospel. And because we believe the same gospel, we can have fellowship together. We can serve together. We can glorify God with one voice. Church, let us not forget the main thing. There is a reason why the Apostle Paul says the gospel is of first importance. It is of first importance. There are many important things in the life of the church. There are many important doctrines to study and believe in. But the gospel, dear friend, is of first importance. Sadly, a lot of Christians cut ties because they can't agree on secondary matters. And that is sad. For example, during the elections, diba? Kung red siya, niya nagsulob kag pink, wala na, no, unfriend na. And it's very sad. You saw, I'm sure you witnessed in Facebook, Christians fighting in Facebook. It's not our political candidate that makes us one, right? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of our Lord. City of Light, the one who produced the new song that we sang earlier, entitled "There Is One Gospel," said this: across a global church, there are significant disagreements about doctrine and practice. By all means, these are worth discussing. But crucially, if what unites us is the saving work of Jesus to rescue sinners, then what unites us is infinitely more significant than anything which divides us. Charles Spurgeon said this: my theology is found in four little words. Jesus died for me. Do we agree on this? If we agree on this, then we are one in Christ. Amen. We are united in Christ. Let us not allow our doctrinal distinctives to divide us as a church. Remember what Jesus said? By this they will know that you are my disciples if you what? If you love one another. And so when Paul says the gospel is of first importance, he is reminding us of the main thing. Nothing else, not even things that are biblical and honorable, are of equal or greater importance than the gospel. Now, as a church, we also need to know how the gospel should affect our daily lives, how the gospel applies to everyday life. You see, being able to articulate the gospel with accuracy is one thing. Having its truth captivate your heart is quite another. So the gospel is not just supposed to be, you know, your way into heaven. It is to be an entirely new basis for how you relate to God and to others. It is to be the source from which everything flows. And know this, the gospel is the motivation to obey the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The dilemma here is, how can true love be commanded? It's a command, right? I mean, if you're walking in Seaside or Ayala, someone approaches you and says, "I command you to love me," you'd probably think, this guy is crazy. This guy has lost his mind. Being commanded to love someone you have no natural affection for becomes wearisome, right? We know true love grows as a response to loveliness. For example, my love for my wife is a response to her loveliness. I'm going to share this. I know it's cheesy, but it's okay. It's about my wife. When we had our services in Belvic Theater, my friends and I would sit at the balcony. Who among you tried attending service in Odeon Theater, Belvic Theater, before? A long time ago, right? So I would be seated there, and every Sunday I would notice this cute girl, you know, with her grandmother, and she caught my attention. And so every time I would see her in Ayala, wala na akong crush. One day I was with my sister, we were in Ayala, and we were buying something, and Katrina passed by. I didn't just turn my neck, but my entire body did this. There was this service. My dad said, "Okay, we're going to end the service by praying together, so let's all hold hands." And there was this Sunday, I kid you not, there were empty chairs between me and Katrina. And so when my dad said that, I'm like, "Thanks for the help." And so of course I had to obey my dad, right? And so for the first time, we held hands. Very spiritual, no? Prayer pag yun. And of course, you know, as I have gotten to know her over the years, and the more I've seen of her beauty inside and out, the more I've grown to love her. So my love for her is a response. Love for God, yes, it is commanded in Scripture, but the command can only be fulfilled as our eyes are opened to the beauty and the loveliness of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, helps us see the beauty of Christ. The Holy Spirit has opened the eyes of our hearts to appreciate the work of Jesus Christ. And as you abide in Him, as you grow in your relationship, in your walk with the Lord, your intimacy with Jesus is strengthened. We love Him because He first loved us. And so love for God grows out of an experience of the love of God. You see, when we focus primarily on behavior change, we are ignoring the real issue, a heart that does not love God. See, most sermons today are about how-tos, right? How to be a good husband, how to be successful in your career. There's nothing wrong with those how-tos. In fact, as Christians, we are called to excel where God has placed us. We are called to be good husbands. But if we simply preach the how-tos and do not preach the gospel, we will engage in moralism and behavior modification, and the results of that kind of preaching will be short-lived. Why? Because it is superficial change. What needs to happen is our hearts needs to be changed by God. It is when our hearts are changed by God, it is when our hearts learn to love God, that we will be able to obey Him faithfully. In the same way, spiritual fruit isn't made by focusing on the commands of spiritual growth. I mean, you can't grit your teeth and say, I will have more loving feelings toward God, or I will be more patient, or I will be more forgiving. Obedience that does not flow from love ends us being drudgery. The gospel turns that drudgery into delight. It changes us from slaves who need to obey into sons and daughters who want to obey. So true spiritual fruit comes from getting swept up in intimate, loving encounters with Jesus. One author, a Christian author, said, His love is the soil in which all the fruits of the Spirit grow. So when your roots abide in there, when you're abiding in Christ, when you're abiding in His love, then joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control grow naturally in your heart. So if you want to see spiritual fruit in your life, don't focus primarily on behavior change. Focus on Jesus' acceptance of you, given to you as a gift. No wonder Jesus said, abide in me or abide in my love. He did not say, abide in your fruitfulness. We are called to abide in Him. Abiding in Jesus means understanding that His acceptance of us is the same regardless of the amount of spiritual fruit we have produced. And so, both non-believers and believers need to hear the gospel. Amen? It is the gospel that humbles us. It is the gospel that motivates us to love God and love others. It is the gospel that makes us a healthy local church. One of the older writers on the subject of the gospel wrote, and I quote, "The best preparation for the study of this doctrine, that is the truth of the gospel, is neither great intellectual ability nor much scholastic learning, but a conscience that is impressed with a sense of our actual condition as sinners in the sight of God." When you study the gospel with the right heart, with the right attitude, it will make you humble, not combative. The Apostle Paul knew the depths of the gospel. The Apostle Paul understood the gospel. And when you study the life of Paul, you can really see how the gospel affected every part of his life. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ," Paul says, "and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." It became very personal for the Apostle Paul. He was convinced that God loved him. Why? Because God sent his Son to die for him. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul made many sacrifices for the Lord. That's the reason why he willingly gave up his life as a martyr for Christ, because he was convinced of this one truth, that Christ died for him because of God's great love for him. Church, are you convinced of that truth? It's one thing to say, "Yes, I agree on that." It's quite another to be truly captivated by the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we want to be a church that knows the gospel in our mind. We also want to be a church that is captivated by the gospel. Father, your word has clearly stated that it is the gospel that is of first importance. I pray as a church, Lord, we would keep this the main thing. We come from different backgrounds. We may have different doctrinal positions on secondary matters. We may not agree completely on everything. But if there's one thing, Lord, that we agree on, it is this: Christ died for us, that we might be reconciled to you, Father. And because we have this union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that implies we have this unity, this fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, preserve our unity. May the gospel be the glue that strengthens our unity, O God, in this church. Help us mature, O God. Help us recognize, yes, there are differences, but the gospel is that message on which we stand. So may we stand on this gospel, Lord, and may we move forward together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are one body, Lord. You have called us to perform different functions in the church and outside the church. Help us fulfill our callings, Lord. Help us to be participants in your work here in Living Word IT Park, so that with one voice, O God, we can declare the gospel, so that this city of ours, Lord, may recognize that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Father. We give you glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.